Greetings from El Montecito Presbyterian Church, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find it to be meaningful and relevant. We are located at 1455 East Valley Road in Santa Barbara, California. If you have any comments or questions, you can reach us by phone at 805-969-5041 or visit us on our website at www.elmopress.org. And now, may God bless you as you give attention to His Word.
The scripture for this morning, you can find it on page 4, comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. Luke 7, 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on. And the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And they were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This is the word of the Lord. Would you consider yourself a pessimist or an optimist? Are you the kind of person that looks at life with the glass half empty or the glass half full? Are you the one that always has a spin on life that makes everything, it's going to turn out for the good? Like, you may be bleeding profusely and you think, it's just a cut. Or you're someone that makes things out to be way worse, the worst case scenario possible. A hangnail leads to amputation, that kind of life of. So are you the kind of person that's a pessimist or an optimist? I, as you will probably discover throughout this sermon even, I am kind of the eternal optimist. I'm always hopeful, always thinking things are going to be better than they are, things will turn out. There's always a silver lining on every cloud, even if it's a tornado. There's something good that can come out of it. But about a month ago, I had the opportunity to climb Mount Kilimanjaro. Now, I did this as a charity climb for clean water. I joined a team of 20 other folks from around the country, and we climbed the mountain. And I have some experience in hiking and climbing, but I had been warned, Becky, optimist Becky, this is going to be hard. It's going to be very challenging. So I took off my optimism hat and I put on my pessimism hat and I started thinking, okay, what could it possibly be like? And I looked online, I saw various videos, I saw all these chat rooms, things people talked about the climb. And so in my mind, I made up the climb of Mount Kilimanjaro to be the most excruciating 7 days of a person's life. And I thought, every step is going to be painful, I won't be able to breathe, the altitude's going to get to me. And I gave myself this little pep talk that it's going to be horrible. And so I got to Kilimanjaro, we started hiking. The first day, it was challenging. But in my mind, I thought, this is going to be the physically most demanding thing I've ever done. And you know what? It wasn't. It was hard, but it wasn't. And the next day, I got up again and thought, okay, well, today's going to be the day that's really, really hard. And again, like day one, day two, similar. Kept hiking, thinking, oh, this is all we've got for today? Until the morning, they woke us up at midnight to climb the 3 miles straight up to the peak. Hiking in the dark, very little oxygen, step by slow step. Has anyone climbed Kilimanjaro in here? Nobody. Okay, so you'll have to believe me. I can tell you anything, and you'd believe me. So we climb, and it was the most difficult thing I've ever done. I started getting altitude sickness. I started trying to keep my eyes open so I didn't fall asleep and fall off the mountain, and it was grueling. 6 hours of step after tiny, grueling step. And I felt like maybe for one of the first times in my life, this really was as bad as they say it is. Now, some of you have had that experience, not on Mount Kilimanjaro, oh no, maybe not, but maybe in life. Maybe even the optimists among us think there have been circumstances we've been in that are so terrible that there's no optimism to it. It's just really, really that bad. And the story we're going to look at this morning of this woman, that's her perspective. Her life is really as bad as it could be. It's desperate. She is in a position that nobody would ever want to be in. And so I wanted us to get inside her emotional state a little bit before we were able to unpack this scripture and see what might be here for us this morning. So we're going to walk through the passage together. So verse 11, soon afterward, what's after? So if you just look ahead, if you have your Bibles, you see that Jesus has been in another town, the town of Capernaum, doing some healing. A centurion's servant has been sick, and he heals the servant, and Jesus is gaining these followers, and he's got his disciples and other followers, and they've just come from this town, and they've seen God, through Jesus, do this amazing work of healing. And they're on a high. They just experienced wonderful things. They have seen the power of God. And they're coming into the next town, high-fiving people. I mean, they're excited, you guys. They are on a spiritual high. And the first people they encounter in the city of Nain is a funeral procession. So they're partying. The funeral procession are somber. There's weeping. There's wailing. Did you know that in the first century, there were people who were paid to be professional wailers? Some of you, that may be a future option for you too. Someone who cries really loud. They may not even have known the person that they were hired to weep for. But there they were with this great procession surrounding this woman. Now, traditionally, the mother would have stood in front of the bier, would have been in the front of the procession. So here she is standing in front of this procession of people weeping and wailing with ashes on their head, sad. And they come at the gate to the party of revelers. It says, Jesus went to the town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. Interesting, Nain, a place, we're going to get to that in a second, but I want you to note it. Verse 12, as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. The only son of a mother who was already a widow. Things had been bad for this woman. She had lost her husband, lost her livelihood, lost her status in this society, lost her ability to make a financial security for herself in losing her husband. But she had a little hope. She had a silver lining on the dark cloud in her life with a son who could be her namesake, who could carry on the family's business, who could make a livelihood for her. And then he dies too? Can you imagine? The one glimmer of hope you're holding on to is taken away from you, and you're desperate. Widows are mentioned over 100 times in Scripture, and every time they are, they're the archetypal description of someone in affliction and in desolation. The code word here that you're at the bottom of your barrel. They're desperate, and this woman is in a very desperate state. And it says a large crowd from the town was with her, surrounding her, proceeding with her, heading to the place where they would bury her son. Now, traditionally, burial took place pretty quick after death. So this is fresh for her. This is an experience that just happened. She may be totally disillusioned. She may be wondering if it really is real. And here she is walking, carrying her son. And it says in verse 13, when the Lord saw her. Now, this word here is, it's easy to think it's just something you passingly glance at. But the word here has so much more weight to it. When it says that Jesus saw her, it means that he saw her and took responsibility for her. It's like, on a smaller scale, when you're walking through a department store and there's a bunch of sweaters everywhere and they're totally like a disarray, right? And you see it, but you just keep walking. No, somebody who sees in the sense of this is they walk up to that table and refold the sweaters because you take ownership of what you see. So Jesus, it says, saw her and he took ownership for her situation. He did something about it. And it says his heart went out to her. In other translations of the text, it says he had compassion for her. For many years in my life, I had the opportunity to be a mountaineering guide in Canada. And I had a trip one year with a girl named Jenny. I will never in my life forget Jenny. You'll know why in a minute. Jenny was the kind of camper that when you said, do this, she did the opposite. So Canada, you may be aware, is a little bit wet. There's a lot of rain there, yes, especially in the winter, but in the summer as well. So we would be on trips, and I would say, Jenny, you need to make sure your sleeping bag goes in this plastic bag before it goes in your stuff sack. Okay, she did the opposite. You know, the plastic bag, I think she threw it away. Then make sure your clothes get wrapped in plastic and put in your bag. Make sure everything is nice and tight. Put on your cover on your backpack to make sure the rain doesn't get in because it's going to rain. And that week, friends, it rained. I mean, it rained. And Jenny's things got very, very wet. Another thing I told Jenny at the beginning of the week was, if you have any problems, if you have any circumstances that you're worried about, please talk to me. If there's an issue I don't see or I don't observe, tell me about it. I can't read your mind. Jenny thought I could read her mind. So Jenny's socks and shoes and clothes and sleeping bag and every article of clothing she brought with her were completely soaked through by day three. 7 days. We've got 7 days. Once something gets wet, friends, it does not dry, especially when it keeps raining. So Jenny doesn't tell me this. Her tent mate tells me, Jenny's sleeping bag could be wrung out because there's so much water in it. Jenny was almost hypothermic, dangerously so, and so I did what a compassionate guide would do, and I said, Jenny, you're going to be sleeping in my sleeping bag with me tonight. And so not just that night, but the next 3 nights, I shared a mummy bag with Jenny. Like I said, I'll never forget Jenny's name. And we shared that little space. But friends, Jenny's situation was desperate. And when I saw it, I knew I had to do something about it. So I had compassion on her. And she shared, making me quite uncomfortable and needless to say, not sleeping for 3 days. Now, that's just a small picture of the compassion we see here in Jesus. He saw the woman, took responsibility for her, and had compassion on her to do something about her desperate situation. Now, just as an aside, some of us need the compassion of others. That's what this is for. The body of Christ, to be the kind of church, to be the kind of community that sees and has compassion and does things for one another. Extends yourself on behalf of someone else with compassion. Some of us need to be the hands and feet of Jesus for one another, but some of us need it for you to be the hands and feet for us. And so just as an encouragement to you. And it says that Jesus said to her, "Don't cry," which seems a little bit lacking in compassion. Like, get over yourself. No, I don't think that's what's going on here. And we'll see more why when I say that. Because I think Jesus knew the end of the story, that this procession wasn't going to lead to the grave. That Jesus' story of death doesn't lead to the grave. But that ultimately, God, who is powerful, can raise anything from the dead to life. D.L. Moody's famous for saying that Jesus spoiled every funeral he went to. Here's another example. This was a funeral, and he spoiled it. Verse 14 says, then he went up and touched the bier, and when they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. Now, the bier, what is that coffin? We don't know. But what we do know is it probably wasn't a coffin like we understand, because just in another verse, we're going to see that he sat up. So logically speaking, if it was a coffin and you sat up, you'd hit your head. You wouldn't be able to sit up. So probably more of like a plank that they were carrying him on, a stretcher, a wooden stretcher that he was being carried on. And he said directly to the young man, I say to you, get up. And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. A couple things here. I said, pay attention to Nain. Nain was significant. Notice in this story that the woman doesn't have a name. The boy who's raised from the dead doesn't have a name. There's no names here. Almost as if to say, this is just a normal day in the life of the resurrected Jesus. This is just a normal day in the life of God. That in any town, any day, he brings dead things back to life. And here he is in Nain. So there was a prophet by the name of Elisha. We read about Elisha in 2 Kings 4. Elisha was a prophet of God, and he famously brought a widow's son back to life. It's one of his great miracles. And it is no doubt being referenced here. There's a strong connection that in the very place that the prophet Elisha did the powerful, miraculous work of raising a widow's son, here comes Jesus, who's gaining crowds, gaining attention, gaining followers, comes and performs the very same miracle. Now, interestingly, two things different about the miracle that Jesus performs. It's in the same place, under the same set of circumstances, but Jesus does not appeal to God. He does not appeal to God in prayer and as Elisha did, but he himself speaks to the dead boy and says, get up. That he is making a very bold statement that he isn't a prophet, he is God. You see that happening here, that Jesus himself has compassion. Jesus himself walks into the situation and says, get up. And man is raised from the dead. So it's no wonder that in verse 16, they are all filled with awe and praise God, and they say, a great prophet has appeared among us. Because they know the Nain story. They know the Elisha story. And they said, God has come to help his people. And this news about him spread throughout Judea and the countryside. So why did I pick this passage this morning? Some of you need a message of hope. And to know the truth that God sees you, he has compassion on you in whatever circumstance you're going through right now, whatever storm you're in the middle of. The God of heaven and earth, he sees you. He knows what you're going through. And he can bring dead things to life. Amen? He has power to raise the dead. He can heal. He can restore. He can do greater things than even we could ask or imagine. Thanks be to God. But here's the thing. Some of you, like me, are waiting for a miracle. You're in a dark season that's lasted way too long. And so it's interesting, and this is what has literally been gnawing at me for a month. I read this passage, and it says that the fame of Jesus has spread throughout Judea and the countryside because of this great resurrection story. And then the very next verse, verse 18, I didn't put it on here because it was like my little surprise, says John's disciples told him about all these things. John, the cousin of Jesus, John the Baptist, the great forerunner for Jesus, he is in prison. Yep, sitting in a prison cell. And so all these great miracles are happening, and John is sitting in a prison. And it says that he, calling two of his disciples, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Do you hear it? Jesus is out there doing all these great miracles for other people, and here I am sitting in a prison cell. Go ask Jesus if we're going to get that miracle. Go ask Jesus if he's really the powerful one to bring miracles, because I want to see some of that in my life. About a year ago, I woke up one day, went to do my normal workout, I took a shower, and when I got out of the shower, I started feeling numbness and tingling in my hands. It was weird, you know, I thought, oh, just a little kink in my hand, I don't know what's going on. Then I started feeling it in my feet, and it started creeping up my arms, creeping up my legs, and even in my face, and I started just being numb and tingly. So I thought, this is weird, this isn't normal. So I called my doctor's office, and they got me in to run some tests, do some blood work. And that began a year of tests and blood work. And for a year, every single day, except maybe one or two, which have been good days, I have had neurological symptoms that no one can explain. I'm really healthy. I'm active, I eat well, and no one can figure out what is going on with me for a year. But here's the thing. Two other times in my life, thanks be to God, he has miraculously healed me of physical ailments. Silly things, like the time I ran and gave myself whiplash, or a foot issue that he healed. And so being a person who believes that God is a God of miracles, I kept praying that God would heal me, God would restore my body, and take away the numbness, or give the doctors wisdom so they could figure out what to do. And for a year, I'm not kidding you, I'm tired of praying about it. And so when I read this passage, I thought, oh man, I'm John the Baptist. He is sitting in a prison cell and he believes, but he's desperate and he wants God to do for others what he's done, do for him what he's done for others. There's a woman by the name of Carolyn Custis James, and she said this: we live in the realm of faith. And that means trusting God for who he is and not because things equal out or have satisfying answers to our questions. Faith may want answers, but somehow it is able to survive without them. Faith may want answers, but somehow it's able to survive without them. John's disciples go to Jesus and ask him the question, are you the one, or should we wait for somebody else to come? And Jesus' answer to them is very interesting. He says, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. And they deliver that message. We hear nothing more from John. Because I think John got his answer. It wasn't clear, it wasn't what he was expecting, it wasn't what he wanted, it wasn't what his desperate situation really would have loved. But the word that Jesus gave to him was a word that was catalyzed his faith so that he could wait. So I do think that there may be some of you who God is going to bring resurrection. He's going to make dead things alive again. Pray, believe, ask. There are many of us who are going to be like John. And our circumstances and situations may not change, but I implore you to have the faith that knows that God is not changing. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. He who heals always can heal, always has the power to heal, but he may not heal. He is good. He is faithful. He is a compassionate and loving God who sees you and knows you. So hold on, believe, stay steadfast. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your kindness and your mercy, for your compassion. Lord, thank you that despite our circumstances, you see us, you know what we need, and you provide, whether it's just a word of hope or whether it's a miracle. Lord, you do provide. And so give us faith that trusts in you, that keeps on persevering and believing that you are who you say you are, the God of the universe. Pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.